You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
4:1-10. We read this scripture about 3 or 4 weeks ago. We never did get to it. But now, today, the Lord willing, we shall. And now we come to the unity of that body. It's obvious, as you look around the world today, we don't have a unity of the body. Rather not, I should say, a unity of the spirit. Obviously, there can be no unity of the body if there's not a unity of the spirit. Today we have, under the flag of Christendom, we have I don't know how many different divisions. And even among those who agree with us sometimes, we have divisions. And there's a reason, because we don't really take seriously such a high calling as we have. As God has said, we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. In Colossians in chapter 2, in verse 6, it tells us, but as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It has to be a walk of faith. That is, believing what he said to us and concerning this subject. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, in verses 12 through 17, I think you have in capsule form, what it means to walk worthy. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy in love, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God be the umpire. Let that sink deep. Be the umpire in your heart, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful about it. Praise the Lord for that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And underscore this word whatsoever in the next verse. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father of him. So when we speak about walking worthy, you can see how far we miss the mark. And we who have been enlightened by God's grace into the sacred secret of God's purposes actually have the greater responsibility, because God has, in his favor and grace, looked down upon us through the ages, and from before the overthrow of the cosmos, the foundation of the world, he chose you. And only he knows why. But he did. He chose you unto himself. And he chose you not only unto himself, but he has raised you and seated you together with his Son, the most exalted position of any body of Christians or saints ever called upon in the scriptures. When you let this really take hold of you, you don't need anything but the grace of God. You don't need any further instructions, if that really takes hold of you. and you're committed and you're sold out in the love that God has manifested to us, having chosen us, as I said before, in His love before the overthrow of the foundation of this whole cosmos. I tell you, that boggles the mind when you begin to think about it. It's scary, too. Because we're told to walk worthy of this calling. How can a man do that? Just as you receive Christ by faith. That's why in Philippians 2, he tells you to work out your own salvation. How can you do this? Realizing afresh also, it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, this creates, verse 2, a lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We've been seeing a little of that testing down at our broadcast the last 2 or 3 weeks. And I tell you, sometimes, well, more times than not, the old flesh really gets into the act. Nevertheless, verse 3 tells us we're to endeavor. That means to be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit. You'll notice also in verse 13, keeping the unity of the Spirit has something in view, a unity of the faith. My, wouldn't that be wonderful if all God's people had a unity of the faith? But they never will have unless they have a unity of the Spirit. And then, last but not least, in verse 16, the body itself, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. My beloved, don't you see how far afield we are, how far we miss the mark of the unity of the Spirit? I think that, and it's not good to compare men with men, but when you really face it honestly, we probably are very fortunate compared with other assemblies, because we do have a sense of a certain degree of unity. And I'm most appreciative of that, and I hope you are. But in any case, that sets the tone, and this is how it can be done. There are 7 points that God has put forth. Now, you'll notice on the blackboard there, we put the Lord at the top of it. Actually, He appears as number 4 in verse 5 as one of the 7 points. But, you know, if you remember the candlestick in the Old Testament, it had the main pipe that ran up the center, and then 6, 3 on either side was fed from the oil of the lamp. And it's a picture, these things are written, as it is said in 1 Corinthians 10. These are written unto us for our learning. And we can see the shadow in that picture of that 7 golden candlestick depicted in the unity of the Spirit. Because it's that center, you see, that from all of God's people are to be united. That's why it begins, you notice, in this unification of the Spirit, one body. Today, there are so many bodies claiming to be Christians. And this will let you in on a little secret. There's nothing secret about it, but it will explain why the darkness in this old world is so great. Because in the final analysis, you are the light of the world. And you can readily see why the darkness is so great. We have no unity of one body. Let's be realistic about it. I remember a great song that came out of the Reformation. Onward, Christian Soldiers. You remember that? A great song, a real pepper-upper. We're one body, one doctrine, one... What a lie. Man has deceived himself. You see? And how can you criticize somebody to help them to be a part of the unity of the Spirit when you sit down and begin to criticize them? And it isn't easy. And we're told in Colossians that the reason why is because we're to speak with grace and have our speech seasoned with salt. You see, man, how open we are. And this is the problem in this old world. Because man is disobedient. And man has an idea that somehow he can appease God by great sacrifice. God doesn't need anything from us, beloved. That's why it is written, obedience is better than sacrifice. To every born-again child of God, this call goes out to keep the unity of the Spirit. And when you pray, you wonder sometimes, seems like we're always on the short end of the stick as a people. The world is going to hell in a basket real quick. And a simple reason, because we're not united. And because we're not, men set about then to bring about ecumenical movements, building bridges within the framework of religion. And it all goes down the drain every time. The best plans are laid of mice and men go airy. That's the history of man. How long before we really learn? There is but one body of believers, and those that have come under the efficacy of the blood of Christ throughout all ages, beginning with Abel. Even though there are many, many administrations of God, even though there are many, many families of God, the efficacy of that blood is sufficient, because he is the Lamb of God that was slain before the overthrow of this cosmos. It was so ordained. Everything we have turns upon that historical happening that took place 2,000 years ago. Even though in the heart and mind of God, it was in his eternal purpose before the overthrow in the cosmos. Think about that, man. Just think about that. We talk about computers today, how sophisticated they are. But think about how sophisticated the mind of God is. It makes our computers seem like a toy. That little old brain that God put up on top of your shoulders there. There's never been a computer that'll ever compare with that. Think about that. And that's only a little old pink of the arm of God's greater computer, which is himself. But we've been made in his image. Thank God for that. We were a brand new creation from his hand. We ought to be eager. Is that verse 3? It says endeavor to keep. That word endeavor means to be eager. We ought to be eager for this. There is but one body of God's people. And in the writing of this, the body that is active today or should be active and is the responsible one is the body of the mystery. we, like Israel of old, have failed in our task too. What an indictment. However, it's a nice thing to know this. As bad as it is, it's nice to know it. Because it is written that if we would judge ourselves and all of our failures, we would not be judged. You see, that's how grace is. Thank God for that. And there's only one spirit, notice. I might say these ones here. There should be an ellipsis there, because while the word but is not in there, the construction of this system of words requires it, and so there should be an ellipsis with the word but. There is but one body. Not all the different names we see. They're just one body. There is but one spirit. Man, there's thousands of them running around crazy all over this world. But they're just one, really. It has anything to do with us. The rest of them are destructive things. God knows, and we see it displayed in radio, television, and personal walk every day. How much of our life is influenced by the spirits, not by the spirit? Think about this. See? Remember, we read a minute ago, let the peace of God be what? The umpire. See, he's the umpire. You know what an umpire is for? If you've been to a baseball game, you know what an umpire is. When he says you're out, you're out. And you know, you can argue with him, but it don't change nothing. I've never seen a baseball umpire change his mind, did you? They may have been one that did, but I never heard saw it. And God doesn't change his mind, because the gifts and the calling of God are without what? Without repentance. He don't change his mind. There's but one spirit. The spirit that we're to take note of, and what his actions are, is well recorded in the 16th chapter of John. If you want to turn there, fine. If you don't, I'll just read it to you. It begins in verse 8. Perhaps we should read verse 7 with it. This was taken the night before our Lord was crucified, and with his own little flock. In verse 7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because why? Not because they're sinful people. What we consider, like the law, breaking the law, that's terrible. We shouldn't steal, we shouldn't lie, we shouldn't commit adultery, we shouldn't do any of these things. But the reason why, man's problem, and the Holy Spirit convicts of what? Because they believe not on him, Christ." I had a man ask me, was there any such thing as an unpardonable sin? I said, yes, there is. He said, what is it? I said, you reject Christ. That's the only unpardonable sin. Now, the Bible speaks about a sin against the Holy Spirit, who God will not forgive. But the reason it states it, because the Holy Spirit, notice what he's to do. We're reading on, though, first, before we get to that. He will convict the world, or rather reprove the world, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world, that's the devil, is judged. I've yet many things to say unto you cannot bear. Howbeit, now here, listen to this carefully. When he, The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. And he shall not speak of himself. The way you hear him talked about today, you'd think he's on the radio all the time. He don't speak of himself at all. What does he speak about? He speaks of what? And what is he? He will glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So what when you say sin against the Holy Spirit is when he reveals to you who Jesus Christ is, when he guides you into that truth and you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that's this unpardonable sin. There is no other sin that stands in the way between you and God. You see, that lets us all under if we would receive it. This is how gracious God is. That I don't care how far a man has gone down in sin. If he receives Christ as his personal Savior, he becomes a member of the family of God, being born of the Spirit of God. And a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new creation. The old one is what? Dead. Gone. Some people walk around dead and don't even know it. Thank God we've been quickened and made alive with him. Now this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the only Spirit that will bring unity. The Spirit that is being proposed to us today is glorifying some man and getting an awful lot of money in. But that, you know, is a use of the Lord's name in vain. Did you know that? That's a misrepresentation. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11, don't be surprised by that. Because Satan himself presents himself as an angel of light. Why think it strange then that his ministers would do the same thing? And beloved, there's only one hope. There are not any other hopes, there's just one. That's all. And that's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. If you don't have him, you haven't got a hope. I don't care what you got. Think about that. You know, you read the psalm, the little words, Selah, sometimes you find at the end of a sentence. Some of you know about this, but some of you don't. You know what that word means? Think of that. So when you see that word Selah in the Psalms, whatever's been said before that, that word says, well, think of that. And that's what we have to do here. Think of that. The only hope you have. In fact, we of the calling of today have no other hope. For in the calling of our day, there's no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile, a barbarian, a Scythian, a bond, or free. But Christ is all. We've been reduced to that poverty. Thank God for that, because we can say we're complete in Christ and not be bragging about it, but sticking to the facts. That's the hope we have. And we've already mentioned the Lord, you see. He's number four in these listings. You see, on three on either side, just like the golden candlestick was in the sanctuary of God. Everything turns on Christ. It's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he is come, he will do such and such things. He will guide you into all truth. He will take of mine and he will show it unto you. He will glorify me. He shall not speak of himself. You see? Selah. Think of that. One faith. Everything turns on faith. And faith is a gift of God. It comes how? Faith cometh to us as a gift how? By hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. Everything else that men call faith is fancy. It's a fancy of their imagination. The only faith that means anything to God is the Word of God. He, in the longest verse in the Bible and the center of the Bible is the 119th Psalm. He said, my word have I put above my name. Think about that. Selah. My word have I put above my name. We used to have a saying in the early days of Oklahoma, his word is his bond. It wasn't true, but it said that in there. Where do you think they got that idea from? It speaks of character. He puts his word above his name. And one baptism. Let's turn to Matthew 20 real hurriedly. We've touched on this, but there'll be a few here that probably are not aware of this. And we can begin reading at verse 20. This was just prior to his crucifixion. And the mother of James and John came to Jesus. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. That's just like a mother, isn't it? She didn't want very much, of course. He said, woman, you don't know what you're asking for. And he said, are you able to drink of the cup that I should drink of? To be baptized the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said, oh, sure we're able. That's really we're ignorant. He said, well, yes, you will. You shall drink indeed of my cup. Be baptized the baptism that I'm baptized with. But sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom is prepared of my Father. You see, this is the one baptism. That was a baptism unto death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, this is a very important point, so make a note in your mind. If you don't put it in the Bible, at least put it in your mind, in that computer God gave you. Store this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And you notice he gives you an example of that in verse 11. Says you're circumcision made without hands. Notice this is no ritual of man. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. other words, you're identified with his circumcision. Because most of the men today are never circumcised like the Jews were. And then if you put in these words here, likewise, between verse 11 and verse 12, again, there's no such word there in the Greek language, but it's implied, and therefore the ellipsis is genuine. Just as in circumcision, likewise in baptism, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're risen with him through, notice, through what? The operation of God, not the operation of man. Now, water baptism is one thing. Spirit baptism is another. And throughout the book of Acts, there was the operation of men baptizing other men in water, identifying them with a priesthood that God was offering to Israel in the new covenant. That was set aside in Acts 28. Most of you know that. But baptism of the Spirit is necessary to identify you with the death, the burial, the resurrection, ascension of Christ. And so, when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, the work of God began in verse 12. The operation of God began. And it began by identifying you. That's what the word baptism really means, identification with whatever is under consideration. Identified you with the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. It made you one with him. Hence it is written in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we've been raised and seated together with him. Whereabouts? In the super heaven. In passing, I might add this too. Concerning the body as it is now, all the promises of those wonderful things that we're told to work worthy of are all in the past tense, beloved. So you got nothing to worry about. Now, prophetic messages concerning the promises of God to Israel are all in the future tense. Yours is settled. You can't do anything about that. That's already cut and dry. You can get some rewards for being faithful, and it's required of a steward to be found faithful. But you can't change your identification with the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. That's sealed in heaven. In fact, that very word is used in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You're sealed of the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. You already have it. Not going to, you already have it. How do we know that? By faith. We believe what God said. That's the only faith that counts. How do we know that we're sealed, and how do we know it's all taken care of? Because God said so. That settles. That's the one baptism. And let me tell you, you throw that in the water pot today, and you'll see how quick you'll break the unity. You see? Man just says, I've got to have some part in this. You notice that man don't have much part in the word. It's all God's work, not your. That's what it says in Philippians 2. For it's God who works in you. What? Both to will and to do. So there isn't anything left to boast about except in the grace of God. That's the only thing you can boast about. How gracious he's been to you. My, you're a lowly lot. And every one of us, notice, this leads to one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and where? In you all. Paul was a good southerner. And every one of us, without exception, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this is a progressive thing. It should put a burning desire in your heart to get to know Him. For it's in the beholding of Him that we're changed from one glory to another. The appreciation and the actual reality of these things that we're talking about, which are like a pie in the sky, are realistically coming home to us as the gift of the measure of Christ comes to us. And it comes how? The growth comes how? By the study diligently to show yourself approved unto God, a workman working at it. And how do you do that? By right division. Now you see the importance of emphasizing right division. It's the very heartbeat of our relationship in the measure of his activity in our life. The measure of Christ is given to us how? By exercising the belief. Every one of us, whatever your greatness is in this world, but before God, is according to the measure of the gift of Christ that you have. And you'll have that just as much as you can exercise and believe what God says. Two-way street, see? This takes all the guesswork out of it. That's our time. It's gone. I'm going to have to deal with another Sunday on this yet. I hoped I'd get through, but I didn't. I give you enough that I can say truthfully, Selah. Think of that. And if you think of that, when you get alone and God calls these things to your attention, don't forget to let Him know. He already knows, but you verbally tell Him how grateful you are, how much you appreciate this, and then show Him how much you appreciate it by acting accordingly. So whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In who? In His name. Father, thank You for the fellowship of Your Son, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God the Father that brought this all about. Help us to have an appreciation of what the unity of the Spirit stands for and what it would mean in our own life if we were ready now to obey and to walk worthy of that calling. And only through Your grace is this possible. And so we look to You for more grace that we may get to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to that which we need for these ends. And it's simply because we ask this grace in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.